Well, good morning again. This is Larry Nelson. I'm your Bible teacher again this morning. This is the adult Sunday school class of Madison Baptist Church, and thank you so much for joining us. I trust these lessons through the book of Acts have been a blessing to you. Let me say, if you've missed one or two of those lessons, many of them are still on the internet, either through YouTube or Facebook. You can navigate your way through there and find those. So if you want to make up some lessons or look back at some past lessons, you can do just that. I say that because today ends our journey through the book of Acts. 41 lessons, 41 weeks that we've been going through these lessons, and I've been with you for the majority of those weeks. And I want to thank you so much for listening, for opening your heart to God's Word, and for allowing God to work in your heart through His Word. This morning, I trust it will be no different. We're in Acts chapter 28. So if you'll find your Bible, please, Acts chapter 28. I'd like you to join with me and engage yourself. Think through the process. Open your heart to His Word and allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, and that we might know more about our Savior, and we might know more about how we ought to be responding to Him. So take a look at the passage, please. We're in Acts chapter 28. And notice what he says in verse 1. It says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita." Now, we're going to back up a few verses to get just a smidgen of the context. If you look back to verse 42 in Acts chapter 27, up in my Bible, up just a few notches, Acts chapter 27, verse 42. It says, "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape." You understand that this was the shipwreck. As the Apostle Paul was taken prisoner, he'd already given his defense in Jerusalem. Then he gave his defense two different times in Caesarea, before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa. Now he has appealed to Caesar, and he's on his way. And there's a shipwreck, and we won't go through the whole chapter in chapter 27, but that mainly was the account of the shipwreck. And we have the physician, the beloved brother Luke, who's recording these things. He's very particular. He gets the details very well. And we find in verse 44 in chapter 27, in verse 43, he says, "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept him from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land." And verse 1, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. We'd ask you, Lord, to take it deep into our heart. We'd ask your Holy Spirit. We invite your Holy Spirit to do in our lives what man cannot do, what normal words cannot do, but what you and your Holy Spirit and the eternal word of God must do is challenge us and change us in the likeness of our Savior. Ask you to open the ears of each one listening, open the hearts that we might receive your word, believe it, obey it, and share it with others. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, in chapter 28 now, they've landed on what they call the island of Melita, but we call it Malta these days. That's the modern name for the island of Malta. And he goes on and says in verse 2, an interesting statement here. He says, "And the barbarous people," in other words, he called these people barbarians. "And the barbarous people," wait a minute, barbarous simply means the local people. That's all it means. If we were to call someone a barbarian today, it's more than a negative connotation. That would be a downright insult to call someone a barbarian or barbarous. But it simply means the local people, the native people. They were foreigners to him. And also used as synonymous for foreigners. So he says, "And the barbarous people," the people of that place, of Malta, "showed us no little kindness." In other words, They showed a lot of kindness. They were very kind to them. For they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Isn't that just like our God? Hey, where He leads, He feeds. Where He guides, He provides. How many times do we say that? But how many times do we experience that? And here in the life of the Apostle Paul, who serves the same God that we serve, who follows the same scriptures now that we follow, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that indwelt the Apostle Paul, indwells each one of us. Now He's encouraging us with the life and the testimony, the witness of God's marvelous grace in His life. Now He wants to testify to us, hey, it's okay. I'm going to protect you. Now, I'm sure it was no fun going through the shipwreck. I'm sure it was no fun tossing yourself into the sea in the midst of a hurricane. I'm sure it was no fun to see the ship broke up and to see the terror on the faces of those around you. But God was in it all. And God protected them. And God led them. And now here, every one of them, you remember, there were more than just Paul and Luke and some of his other companions and the soldiers. There were other prisoners and the sailors as well, 276 souls. Now, did you notice what it says again in verse 2? And it says, and they received us, every one. In other words, 276 people were received with kindness and with most gracious care. So a fire was started on the beach or wherever it was. And the people of the island, I'm sure they had seen many shipwrecks before, but they witnessed this one. And perhaps once they swam to shore, they finally found out where they were. Oh, this is Malta. Okay, we know where we are now. Hey, we're getting close to Sicily, close then to the Italian peninsula itself. It says in verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he wasn't one to order people around. He wasn't one just to sit and be served. You see, he knew that he was to be a servant to others. And as you serve others, by the way, you become their leader as well. And it's required of servants not only to be found faithful, but servants ought to serve. And leaders who are going to be leaders ought to be those who are hard workers. Here he was. He was joining in. He was picking up the sticks. He was putting things on the fire. The fire was going. He picked up a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, that word viper simply means a venomous snake. Doesn't mean a garden snake. Doesn't mean a rat snake, a garden variety. No, it means a venomous snake. And it was obviously recognized by those around. We're going to see in the context in a moment. It was recognized as a snake that should have killed him. A snake that when bitten, you're facing certain death. So let's see what happens with the Apostle Paul. Here he is doing God's work, doing God's will, and he has the shipwreck. Well, God rescues him with that. And here he is now helping the others, comforting the others, and trying to warm up the prisoners, the other prisoners, and the soldiers, and the sailors, and his friends, and himself, trying to help out. He by helping now, a viper bites him. Well, look what it says in the next verse. Verse 4 says, and when the barbarians, again, that just means the local people. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand. Now, I know some would say, well, does it say anywhere he was bitten? No, it doesn't. But somehow that beast was hanging on his hand. All right. Could have coiled around his hand. We understand that. But the indication is he was bitten and they saw him get bit simply because they expected him to die. He goes on, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? From what we know, these are unsaved people, obviously. And these are the people who lived on the island of Malta. And they received these 276 castaways who are shipwrecked, and they're trying to help them out. And they view the people. They know nothing of the Apostle Paul. They know nothing of what the situation is other than who the people are, Roman soldiers and sailors and prisoners. And then Paul, hey, they knew they escaped with their lives, and no one was lost. Just like the angel of the Lord said, that there would be no loss of life, but the ship would be lost, and it was. The cargo would be lost, it was. Now here's the Apostle Paul serving the Lord gloriously and joyfully, and this thing happens now. Now wait. It's through the trials in our life. Catch this. Don't miss this. It's through the trials in our life that God pours out grace, His enabling power, not just favor, His enabling power, both to the desire and the ability to do His will, according to Philippians 2:13. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So here's the Apostle Paul in the center of the very perfect will of God, a prisoner, a victim of shipwreck, now a victim of a serpent biting him. Hey, it's through these situations that God's grace is abundant. But watch, God's grace is a witness to others. And they're going to witness this grace of God that serpent, that venomous beast, did not kill him, didn't even injure him much. And the Apostle Paul had to endure that. Yes, but wait. He knew that God was with him. Let's know that. If you receive Christ as your Savior, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, never, never. If you're having financial difficulties, you think the end of the world is coming, let me say something. It's not. And you're not the first and you're not the only to go through what you're going through. No. All of us face ups and downs, emotionally, financially, physically. Oh, man. Hey, wait. Don't let that deter you from the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has given us a promise and has proven it, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Here's the situation. Now, these men are watching. They see this beast. Wait a minute. Now, where did they come up with the idea that the Apostle Paul must have been a murderer? Now that vengeance has come upon him. This is a matter of God's immutable law written on the hearts of men. Hey, cultures everywhere recognize that if you do wrong, then wrong comes to you. If you do right, right comes to you. That's in the heart, in the conscience of man. Romans 2:14 says, for when the Gentiles, that's the unsaved, that's the others than the Jews, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. You see, God has placed in each one of us conscience to know right from wrong, but we don't know what's right and wrong. Many times our conscience are seared. Our conscience are defiled. Our conscience are unclear because of sin in our life. Here's right and wrong. This is what God says is right, and this is what God says is wrong. And what He says is right, it's right. And what He says is wrong, it's wrong. But now in our hearts, there is a conscience. Now, listen, this isn't the only situation here. Let me read a familiar verse, perhaps. In John chapter 9, Jesus mentions this. In John chapter 9, verse 1, He says, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from birth. Remember the story? And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin? You see? If you sow sin, you reap judgment. And they thought this man was blind because he had sinned. Or perhaps his parents had sinned. He said, who did sin, this man or his parents? Now, if he was born blind, I don't think it was him that sinned. But his parents, okay, here it is. It's a judgment on his parents because this. Listen, we think that all the time, but God has a plan and a purpose. Let me remind you. Wherefore is thy one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When we die, that's simply a result of sin. God says, don't eat of that fruit. Adam ate. He died. He was separated from God. God provided a way to be reconciled, and it was by the blood of Jesus Christ. And from the days of Adam up until the days that Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for our sins, there was a sacrifice given. as looking forward to the cross. Now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, He was buried. On the third day, He rose again. And it was complete. It is finished. There's no more sacrifice. Christ died for us once for all. Once for all time. Once for all men. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And He, Jesus, is the propitiation," or satisfaction, atonement. "And He is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Do you see how it works? Dear friend, listen, Jesus died once for all of us. And yes, death is still a consequence. And yes, bad things still happen. But we have a good God. There's no one else like Him. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He knows your number. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knows you. When you receive Him as Savior, my dear friends, He's on your side because you are on His side. What matters to you matters to Him. Let's make sure that we know God, the God of this Bible, and we know what does matter to Him a much. Well, let's continue on. In John chapter 9, verse 1, remember Jesus said, the disciples asked, did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You see, sometimes it takes suffering, it takes trials, it takes difficulties for God to manifest His grace, for God to manifest His power, for God to manifest His very presence in the situation and in the person so others might see Him. "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the idea. Let me share another one with you. You won't spend too much time on this, but in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, listen to what He says in Luke 13, 1. "There were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans who Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Terrible thing. And so there was some bloodshed. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things?" Well, that's the indication. That's the thought. That's the thought of man when something bad happens, that obviously they're bad people and bad things happen to bad people. That's not always true. And by the way, perhaps not most of the time true. We do have a righteous God who judges. His judgment comes at the end. His judgment comes after this life many times. Oh, the consequences of our choices. We choose to do bad. Hey, we reap what we sow. But the judgment of God comes after this life. Jesus responded, "I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Okay. Now we get the situation. These barbarous people, these local people, these people on the island of Malta, they saw Paul get bit. They said, surely he's a murderer. Let's see how long they keep that conviction in their heart, how long they keep that thought. Hold that thought. Let's look to the Scriptures. It says in verse 5, "He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." Wow. Verse 6, I wonder if he thought he was going to feel harm. Maybe he was saying, "Okay, Lord, I've been bit. What's next?" Sometimes we do that. Well, look what it says in verse 6. "Howbeit they looked," that is the people that were looking at Paul, "they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." I have in the margin of my Bible written, "Faithful versus fickle." Faithful, the Apostle Paul was faithful. These people were fickle. They thought he was a god, not just a good man, not just. They thought, first of all, he was a murderer, a robber. He deserved death, and justice had come around. Fate had brought justice around to true justice, and this man was going to die now. When he didn't die now, oh, he must be a god. You talk about fickle. From one extreme to the other. Well, they're going to have their opportunity because the Apostle Paul is a preacher. And the Apostle Paul is going to spend some time with them. As a matter of fact, we're going to see him spend some, not just a few days, not just a few weeks, but the rest of the winter with them. And I'm sure he's going to be preaching, sharing the gospel, and many are going to trust Christ because of the power of the gospel. So they said that he was a god. Do you remember what happened to the Apostle Paul back in Acts chapter 14? In Acts chapter 14, listen to what it says. Let me remind you. It says, and when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. The Apostle Paul had healed somebody. He says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. That's in Acts chapter 14, verse 11. Interesting. And these people there, I believe it was in Iconium. No, it wasn't. It was Lystra. These people in Lystra on the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, they said, hey, these are gods. They've come down from heaven. And they began to worship them. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas said, no, don't worship us. In just six verses later, listen to what it says in eight verses later. Eight verses later in Acts 14, verse 19. Now listen to their fickleness. Listen to their change of mind. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. Didn't take much persuasion. They think they're gods. Now these Jews have come from the other nearby cities. It says, and having stoned Paul. Well, here's the gods. Now they're stoning their gods. They realize they're not gods, they're men. And they're stoning them because of the influence of others, because of the riot that takes place. They stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they go from one extreme to the other. This is an exact fulfillment of the prophecies given in the Gospels. Listen to what Mark says in Mark 16, 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. The Apostle Paul did that. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Praise the Lord. He says this in Luke. And remember, Luke is the human author, both of the Gospel of Luke and of the book of Acts. He says in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this rejoice not. For the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Can you rejoice because of that? If you've received Christ as your Savior, your name is written in heaven. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, found in the book of Revelation. And if your name is in that book, hey, you will stand before Him in heaven. And you are saved, and He is with you. Jesus says, hey, you can have all kinds of power over the enemy, but there's one thing that he doesn't have power over, and that is to lose your salvation. When you receive Christ as Savior, you become born again, a child of God. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And let me refer to you. I've got my verses mixed up, and in John chapter 10, listen to what he says. My sheep hear my voice, he says in verse 27, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 10, verse 27 through 30. What about you? Listen. I don't care if you understand Scripture. I don't care if you're a theologian. If you've received Christ as your personal Savior, you will stand with Him. You will be with Him. Now, here's the key. Have you really trusted Christ? Have you been born again? Is there a new life? Is there a testimony that once you trusted Christ as your Savior, your personal Savior from sin, your life was changed, a metamorphosis? That's the key. Now, if you have that testimony, you belong to Him. Nothing's changing that fact. And you can live like the devil, and some have. Ananias and Sapphira decided to lie against the Holy Ghost, and their life came to a quick end. But they're going to stand before God, and they are with Him now. All right, let me move on. Got a lot to cover in this chapter. This is the background now. They're on the island of Malta. Notice what takes place next. Again, we're in chapter 28 in case I've lost you. It says in verse 6, it says, "And they changed their minds and said he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island." That is, in the same place where they were, the same area where they were, the governor of the island had a house. He had houses there. It says, "whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously." When it says us, I'm not sure if it's talking about all 276 souls or the Apostle Paul and his friends that were ministering with him. And they weren't prisoners, his friends that were ministering with him, including Luke and others. So we're not sure who he lodged, but he was treating the Apostle Paul very nicely. It says in verse 8, "And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux." Now, that's just simply dysentery. Remember, Luke is a physician. He knows exactly what he's talking about. He says, "to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him." So here's the governor of the island, Publius. His father is sick with dysentery. The Apostle Paul comes and lays hands on him and heals him. What a marvelous thing. Again, it's fulfillment of the very passages we just read in Mark and in Luke about the power of God in their lives. It says in verse 9, it says, "So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed." The Apostle Paul worked many miracles. In chapter 19, listen to what he said. Repeat what he said in chapter 19, verse 11. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." This was on Paul's missionary journey. He says, "so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them." Oh, God is so good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." There's a benefit. Have you been sick before? Have you been healed? There are some sicknesses that aren't healed. Some that carry on for many years. Some that just last for a moment. But God is the great physician. He is the great healer. So we ought to be. He said, "O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Praise the Lord, all of them, A-double-L, all. "Who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction." Praise God for that. He gives us a brand new life, a life of meaning, a life of fruitfulness, a life of purpose, a life of power in God's hands. "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." What a God we serve. Is that the God you serve? I trust you're not serving the God of money, the God of your wallet or your billfold or your purse, but you're serving the God of all creation. Not serving the God of situation or circumstances. No, no, no. There's always circumstances and situations. When things go right, is it because God's blessing you? Listen, when things go right and when things go wrong, it's because God's blessing you. Think of it that way. It is. And when trials come, it's a test of our faith. But it's also a witness of His grace. Woo, I like that. Well, let's move on before I start preaching. He says, verse 9 again. "So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed." So He has a whole bunch of folks lining up to be healed. "Who also honored us with many honors." That is, the people who came to be healed. And Publius, the governor of the island, he says, "honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." God gave them all the provision that they needed. Now, we're not sure, but we don't believe they spent the whole winter there on the same place where Publius was. Because he says this, verse 11, "And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria." They found another grain ship. It was parked there and on that island. He says, "which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux." Now, you know what Castor and Pollux is, don't you? You don't. We've heard of castor oil. Has nothing to do with that. Not a thing. Castor and Pollux were false gods of the seamen. And it was the twins, Jim and I, if you please. They were the false gods, and they would put their images on the front of their ships, on the bow of the ship. You've seen this before. Sometimes there's a mermaid there. Well, they put this to keep them from having bad luck. Okay, it was almost like many use horseshoes or rabbit's foot. And think of that poor rabbit. He wasn't very lucky. He lost his foot over the deal. And so these were simply signs cast. It was Gemini, the twins of the heavens, if you please, supposed to be the children of the false god. And so as they were the sons of Jupiter, supposedly, and after their death, they were translated to heaven and made the constellation of Gemini, or the twins. They were believed to preside over sailors and to be their protectors. So now as we look at the map, very interesting. We see them going from Malta or Melita up to Sicily. And you see there the city of Syracuse, and then up further on the very toe of the Italian peninsula, Regium, and then up on the middle of the boot of Italy, we see Puteoli and Appii Forum and three taverns. We're going to be talking about those as they travel. So here they are. They're in Malta. Now they're going to make their way up to Sicily. Now let's see what takes place. It says, after 3 months, verse 11, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there for 3 days. And from thence, we fetched a compass. That means that they got their stuff together and they set sail. We fetched the compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found the brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And so he's made it. He's made it to Italy. They're just outside of Rome, some 80 miles, 60 to 80 miles. They're in Puteoli. Now we have some believers going to be coming to them, and they're going to be ministering to other believers. So we went to Rome. And by the way, there's believers everywhere. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, a letter to the churches at Rome, some 5 years earlier from this point of time. And so that letter has been circulating among the brethren, among the believers in Rome, the book of Romans. Hey, if I had two books to choose, and many do choose these same books, the book of the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. I'm telling you, there's salvation and the personal relationship with Jesus found in the Gospel of John. But then so much doctrine and so much strengthening of faith that takes place in the book of Romans. Well, he wrote this letter to the people in Rome, and it was delivered some 5 years before this. And so it's circulated. People know who the Apostle Paul is. People know. Now, they may not know that he was coming, but he wrote them and said, I desire to come. I will come by God's grace. He says in Romans chapter 1, listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1. He wrote this to the Romans 5 years earlier. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now watch, verse 10 says this, chapter 1 of Romans. He says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Well, he does have a prosperous journey with shipwreck, with venomous snakes, with sailors, with almost being put to death by the soldiers. No way. Wait. God was in it all. Did you hear that? God's in it all. He goes on and says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I'd not have you ignorant, brother, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, led by the Holy Spirit of God, not by circumstance, but by the Holy Spirit of God, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So that was his desire for some years. They're expecting him sometime. Now the word's starting to spread. He's here. The Apostle Paul, he's in chains. He's a prisoner. He's coming with the soldiers. He's coming with other prisoners. He's coming with Luke and other believers. But he's here. So what do you think the reception's going to be? Oh, it's going to be marvelous. Notice what he says. Verse 14, they're in Puteoli. He says, where we found brethren and were desired to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And so I wonder what took place in those 7 days. I think maybe he said, hey, just give me a bed and a quiet room. I need to rest. I need to sleep. No way. No way. Those people were eager for the Apostle Paul to start sharing what he has shared with us in the 13 books of the New Testament that he's written. And so here's the Apostle Paul sharing with these dear believers. They're hungry for the Word of God, and he's feeding them. And it says, verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, and they did, and they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, and the three taverns whom Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, if we look on the map, we find that where these places are, there's Puteoli there, and that's where he met the brethren. He stayed with them for a week, and now he's traveling up towards Appii Forum, which is the marketplace just outside of Rome, about some 40 miles, and then the three taverns. And either the Apostle Paul is going there, or people are coming from there, I believe more correctly, and they're coming to him because they've heard he's there, and these are believers in Rome. What a blessing. What a welcome. What a welcome. Well, verse 16 says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners of the captain to the captain of the guard. And so that was the purpose. Prisoners are being brought to Rome. Some have been tried. Some are desperate criminals. And I'm sure some of them have trusted Christ as Savior, the Apostle Paul preaching to them for all these months. And it says, but Paul was suffered. He was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Praise the Lord. Now, he's going to be in his own hired house. I'm sure the churches in the area helped him. There's Luke. There's other believers ministering to him and with him. And we'll see others through other books of the Bible coming and going with him. It's here. It's here in this place in Rome where he writes the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon. And others are coming and going. Hey, you can say he's got it made. Wait a minute. He's a prisoner, yes, but has many privileges. He's a prisoner, but at the same time, he's the fulfillment of the heart's desire is there. It's absolutely there. I tell you, pray for your missionaries that they might see the fulfillment of the heart's desire. God puts that desire there. He puts a plan there. He puts a purpose there. And to see that fulfilled, oh, my friend, there's nothing better than that. So here he is. He's preaching. And he's dwelling by himself with a soldier that keeps him. And it says in verse 17, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them. So here he is. He's not allowed to go down to the temple, or rather to the synagogue. He's not allowed to go out to worship, but he's in his own house. And no one is being prohibited from coming to him. So he's called the Jewish leaders unto himself. And he says, men and brethren, verse 17, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He's giving his story to the Jews. The Christians know his situation. He's told them. Now he's talking to the Jews. Maybe they heard about him. Maybe they know of his situation. Maybe they're going to be persecutors as well. Who knows? Well, let's see. It says, verse 18, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. And what he's saying here is, no, I don't have anything to complain about my nation to Caesar. That's not the purpose that I've come. Hey, I've simply come to do what God's called me to do, to preach the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentiles. Verse 20 says, for this cause, therefore, I've called you to see you and to speak with you. Because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel. Oh, the hope that Israel will be the world leader, the most powerful nation in the world. No, that wasn't the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. Well, I think Paul's letter to Titus tells us exactly what the hope of Israel is. He says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, wait a minute. Is that the hope of Israel? Oh, it goes further than that. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Well, what is that blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God. He is Savior. He's coming again. That's the hope of Israel. Because of all of Israel's promises, they'll be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns and establishes His millennial kingdom from Jerusalem, from the very throne of David. Well, let me read more, a little bit more from Titus. He says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Does that describe you? Does that describe your walk with Christ? Does that describe your Christian religion, if you want to put it that way? Your relationship with God? That He might do this? That He might, as He says in verse 13, in Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity, to purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's our God working in you and through you to reach others. That's the work of God. Well, that's the hope of Israel. Well, let's go on. He says, because that for the hope of Israel, the last part of verse 20, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, Christianity, the way, concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And so the Jews are saying, you know, we didn't hear anything. Isn't it amazing that the Jews in Jerusalem did not send the accusations on with Caesar, up to Caesar, didn't send it along. They didn't send any witnesses against him. Hey, why? Well, first of all, Nero wasn't real kindly towards Jews in the first place. Secondly, they didn't have a case to hold. There was nothing but accusations. And so the Jews there in Rome, are they going now to respond differently than the Jews in Jerusalem, who from the very get-go were persecuting the church? Remember Stephen? Remember his death? The Apostle Paul was even involved in that as Saul of Tarsus. It says in verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. He's taking the scriptures from the Old Testament now and saying, this is Jesus. He's the fulfillment. He is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah. Here's the scriptures that prove it. And some of those many scriptures we've covered here in Psalm 22, Isaiah 55, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way through the scriptures, he's expounding from the books of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he says, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening, all day long. Here it is. Wow. What's their response going to be? Is it going to be different? And some believed, praise the Lord, the things which were spoken. And some believed not. That's the way it still is, isn't it? And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Here's his one word. It's not one word. It's one message. Here it is. He says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers. Verse 26, he's quoting now Isaiah. He says, saying, go to this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Oh, what a condemnation. Hey, this is from Isaiah's very mouth. Isaiah spoke that in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, it's repeated again. And Jesus even spoke the very same thing to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 13. It goes over and over. Mark chapter 12, Luke chapter 8, John chapter 12, Matthew 13, 14 says this, In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, seeing ye shall see. This is Jesus speaking out of the book of Matthew. This is, we just read what the Apostle Paul was speaking here in the book of Acts. He says, and they shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, my dear friend, don't say no to God, say yes. God's Holy Spirit is convicting of sin, and convincing of righteousness, of holiness, and of judgment to come. Don't say no to God when He corrects you. Say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I understand. I'm doing that. Repent. Turn. Have a change of heart. Have a change of mind. Turning from sin and turning to faith in Christ. Not a deal of works at all, but simply a turning to Him. Would you open your heart to Him today? Perhaps you know you're saved and you got sin in your life. Would you confess that and forsake that? You know, whosoever hideth sin in his heart shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. In Proverbs 28:13. Today, would you trust Him fully? Would you receive Him as your personal Savior? Dear friend, sinner, if you die in your sins, if you die in one sin, you'll not see God. But when you receive Christ as Savior, all sin is forgiven. All sins. And then you can be with God and have a new life. Well, he's fulfilling Scripture. Now notice what he does. He says in verse 28, he says, be it known therefore unto you, speaking to the Jews, be it known therefore that salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had thus said these words, the Jews departed and had great reason among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no man forbidding him. What a ministry. I see this as the highlight, the very pinnacle, the very purpose for which God called this man to himself and saved him and then gave him a calling to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. And it was to the Jew first and then also to the Greek and to the Gentiles. Listen, God is speaking through the Apostle Paul now, these 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years later. Are you listening? Let me ask you this. What did you take from the book of Acts? 28 chapters, 41 lessons. But what did you get? Did you get some knowledge? Did you get some understanding? Did you see some spiritual truth? Did you apply that truth to your life? There's the key. You see, we've talked a lot. We've preached some. We've covered a lot of Scripture. This has all been God's Word. And if you take God's Word, you believe God's Word, that's what faith is. Simply taking God at His Word. Did you catch that? Taking God at His Word. My dear friends, these chapters mean nothing if you don't apply the truths that you've learned in this book. Did you learn something about Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit? In chapter 1, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ leaving His disciples, ascending up into heaven. Wow. And we see the church going into a 10-day prayer meeting. And after that 10 days of prayer, they joined together on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit of God came upon them with tongues of fire. All, to me, it pictures the Shekinah glory of God in the temple that appeared in the temple and appeared in the tabernacle in the days of Moses, but now is on every believer. And the Holy Spirit visibly seen as tongues of fire on each of the believers, indicating that now the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart and life of the believer. And the 3,000 souls that were saved that day in chapter 2. In chapter 3, the preaching of Peter and the persecution that started arising from the Pharisees in chapter 4. In chapter 5, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira and the purifying of the church. This whole book of Acts, the death of Stephen, the ministry of Philip, Now, the Ethiopian eunuch trusting Christ as Savior, the ministry of the apostle Peter as he was jailed and James was killed, and Herod, his death came because of him taking glory and not giving it to God. Peter being delivered, Peter then ministering down in Caesarea and leading the Gentile centurion to the Lord. And you see how God just works. Listen, this book of Acts is a book of action. It's the book of action of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the book of action of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's a book of action in God Himself, in your life and in mine. These are great things that we see in the book of Acts. These are true. Not one thing is false. Not one thing is darkened by deceit. Listen to me. Now, God wants you to respond to Him. How are you going to respond? How will you respond to what you've heard? Your response is so important. You know, in a race, the beginning of the race, you might stumble. You might be the last one off to take off. But it's how you finish the race that's most important. Let me say this. It's how you apply God's Word now that we finish the book of Acts. It's in your court. I've delivered it to you. God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through His Word. Now, what will you do with it? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Ask You to bless it. Oh, God, take it deep into our hearts and lives. Let this precious book, Lord, be reviewed and relived. And Lord, that we might glorify You, we might praise You and thank You for Your great power, Your great plan, Your great purpose for each one of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.